The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Can't believe it's already Friday, the end of the week for us. Just, 4 days away now from the U.S. presidential election. Lots to get to on today's program. I, for one, am glad this is the last program that starts an hour early for us here at Edstone. We'll be switching back for those of you that listen in Europe and here in the U.K., Ireland. It'll be an hour later and in sync with the United States starting on Monday. So for some reason, that extra hour over lunchtime really helps me. You guys are probably just eating lunch and playing soccer, jumping on the trampoline, those things. Anyway, for me, it is really, really important. In any event, I think we've got some things organized well enough to fill up this this hour. Well, yesterday, the big economic news and even the mainstream media outlets, the media mob, they did downplay it, many of the outlets. Many of them did kind of draw attention to some of the negatives if they could find them. But even the New York Times, it says here, the gain, this is talking about gross domestic product grew 7.4%. In the third quarter, this is the U.S. economy. It says the gain, the equivalent of 33.1% on an annualized basis, was by far the biggest since reliable statistics began after World War II. By far the biggest. Notice this. It says the previous record was a 3.9% quarterly increase in 1950. So the previous record was about 4%, almost 4%. And the third quarter, the stats we just heard about yesterday, the third quarter, it skyrocketed up 33%. Remarkable growth. And of course, the president could hardly contain himself as he tweeted about the fantastic news and, of course, talked about it at his rally in Tampa, Florida. I'll play you some clips from that in just a bit. But first, listen to Charles Payne at Fox News describing some of these statistics. Clip one.
It is absolutely remarkable. And let me tell you, I'm sitting here going through the data because the headline doesn't do it any justice. Durable goods were up 45%. Non-durable goods up 82%. Residential investing, homes, 59%. These numbers are absolutely remarkable. But if you look at the details, it's even better than the headline.
If you look at the details, the headline doesn't do it justice. I forget his exact title, but Larry Kudlow from the administration, he's the one that's talked about this being a V-shaped recovery. All right, the plague hit us, everything fell apart, but we're coming back strong. That's what he's been saying. That's what Donald Trump has been saying. We went straight down for a few months. Now we're going straight up. And the statistics back it up. Here's Larry Kudlow yesterday, clip two.
I think it exceeded all expectations. It is a record high, Sandra, since the data going back to 1947. We've never had anything remotely close to this. And let me add, this thing was kicking on all cylinders. Automobile production, for example, up over 1,100% in the third quarter. Big numbers on consumer spending, big numbers on housing, big numbers on capital equipment, machinery and manufacturing and so forth. And here's a key point, I think. The inventories are depleted. We've had, you know, there's not much on the shelves. There's a lot of demand going out there for autos and consumers and so forth. So inventories are going to be rebuilt this quarter. The momentum is going into the fourth quarter and will go into 2021, assuming policies are good. This is not a one-time impact. This is going to go on. It's a strong, strong recovery. The V-shaped concept that I coined a while back, looking pretty good right now.
It's looking pretty good right now. And of course, the president's there saying that, all right, if you elect Joe Biden, you can expect your taxes to go up. You can expect to go right back down, right back into lockdown. It, as I said on yesterday's program, the contrast between the two, it couldn't be any more clear. Here's what MSNBC had to say. Joe Scarborough, when Joe Scarborough comes out and says, man, this is huge, you know it's a big day for the Trump administration. Clip three.
Yes, the economy is growing at 7.4%. The number looks great. It's a historic number. It comes on the heels of a lot of pain in the past and some pain to come. But still, bottom lining this, for the election that everybody's looking at 5 days from now, Donald Trump's going to be able to run around and saying, this last quarter, the economy grew at a record rate, the highest rate ever, period, end of sentence.
So that's the left wing acknowledging the obvious. And the president has been, of course, running around talking about the booming U.S. economy. Here he is yesterday at Tampa in Florida, at a Florida rally. Clip 13.
Thanks to our policies, America is experiencing the fastest and biggest recovery. We're having the best recovery anywhere in the world. No other country, small or large, is recovering like us.
Yesterday, and then just one more clip, clip four.
You look at Germany, you look at all of these countries, they're now locked down. They've got a lot of problems. You look at our numbers, look at our recovery, fastest recovery. We went down the least economically, went down by far. As much as it's painful and terrible, we went down the least. We've done an incredible job.
So that's the president also pointing out, as I noted yesterday, that here in Europe, all of this news comes at a time when nations in Europe are heading back into lockdown. And of course, the nations here in this part of the world, they were hit hard by the first one. And now they're going right back into it. Even as the U.S. economy surges forward. What have we told you about the U.S. resurgence? What have we told you about the Jeroboam end? That's in 2 Kings 14 and elsewhere, certainly. Amos 7, of course. But 2 Kings 14, you can review that passage of Scripture. And then all the literature that we've put out there, like in Great Again, my father's booklet, but this is from an article back in March of this year. My father said, the resurgence in America today is causing some people to grow complacent. That's a grave mistake. This temporary revival is just God giving people one last chance to repent. He's giving us one last chance to repent. You look at all that's happened. I noted just yesterday how that even in the last couple of weeks, how many victories this administration has been able to claim. And we're not here cheerleading for them. We're here acknowledging what God has prophesied. My father has also said that once that power, the power that's backing this movement, once it's gone, well, you can expect, you know, the V shape to go in the other direction. It's really being set up for everyone to feel so good about America's future, about a resurgence, and of course, complacency, as he indicated there, will set in. My father said in Great Again, the modern-day Jeroboam fights for many good causes, but in the process, he gets people to look to him as the solution. Not the omnipotent, all-powerful God. We're looking to a man. And of course, Jeremiah 17 says, don't do that. Don't put your trust in a human being. And then back in, again, switching back to March 2020, it says, because of the progress he's making, many people believe that the danger is past. That's speaking of this administration. And that the nation's heading in a new direction. But sadly, this will not change the country's direction. The only thing that would is repentance toward God. That's what would change our direction for the better. Repentance, true repentance. God leading us to repentance, as it says in Romans 2 and verse 4. You've got to step back and see all of this in the context of end time prophecy. Listen again to what the president said yesterday in Tampa. This is clip five.
Now, Germany said it the other day, and I have roots in Germany, but Germany said it the other day. They like Barack Hussein Obama, and they should, because Germany is delinquent in their NATO payments, very delinquent. They're at a half a level, and they're very rich. They can do whatever they want. It's not like they don't have the money. And I call them out. I say, if you don't pay, we're going to start taking our troops out. And these people go crazy.
Germany's delinquent, and there's the president saying, if you don't pay their NATO dues, that is, then we're going to withdraw our troops. You think that's significant with respect to the alignment of all of these end-time prophecies? We've told you before about the seventh and final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire and how that Germany will be the lead nation. And you think about Isaiah 10, verse 5 says, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. Anciently, the Assyrian people. That's Germany today. And God says that he calls them a rod, or his rod, his staff, because he's raising up this German-led conglomerate to correct our rebellious nations, the nations of Israel, the United States and Britain in particular. Verse 6 says, I will send him, I'll send this rod against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge, to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. So God sends this rod of anger against a hypocritical nation, against also a rebellious church. So many of God's people falling away from the truth in these last days. It's important for us to be reminded of the fact that God's doing the afflicting here. God is the one using Germany and the Ten Kings to correct Israel. Verse 7, finally, it says, Howbeit, he means not so, neither does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. None of them would think this if you were to ask them today. There certainly is competition between the nations. You see that now with trade wars and such. Even in that statement from President Trump, Germany is delinquent. And we've threatened to remove our troops. You think Germany likes hearing this from the current U.S. administration? And how will that relationship be going forward should President Trump be reelected next week? I talked to you yesterday about this rift, this transatlantic split, and the significance of it. You go back to that March 2020 article, my father's piece earlier this year. He said there are three end-time leaders prophesied to come in the deceptive, destructive spirit of Antiochus. All three Antiochuses seek to blot out the name of Israel physically and spiritually. So we don't want to lose sight. We've certainly seen this administration go to war against the political Antiochus that preceded him. And that spirit of Antiochus is still strong. You can see an almost even divide in the United States. But we don't want to forget about that Assyrian Antiochus, the one that comes out of the heart of Europe. God is raising up that rod to correct his nation, Israel, or the end-time nations of Israel. Jeremiah Jacques, by the way, speaking of not just Europe, but Russia and China as well, he sent out a trumpet brief last night with this astounding statement from Vladimir Putin. Jeremiah says, Russian President Vladimir Putin said on October 22nd, so just a few days ago, that it is possible Russia and China will forge an official military alliance. So you have all of these other nations positioning themselves, and wouldn't you know, it's falling right in line with what your Bible prophesies. A military alliance between Russia and China. And for much more on that, you can get our booklet, Russia and China in Prophecy. Jeremiah says here, Putin was asked whether he and his Chinese counterpart, Xi Jinping, might elevate the relationship between their two countries to an official military union. And this was Putin's answer. It is possible to imagine anything, said Putin. We have always believed that our relations have reached such a level of cooperation and trust that it is not necessary, but it is certainly imaginable in theory. I mean, it's possible that we might come out with an actual military alliance. China, with its more than 1 billion people, and then Russia, with all of its military power, an alliance between these two. Well, you look, just to switch back to the United States for a moment, and really, even with this resurgence, even with this V-shaped recovery, the last 4 years have certainly shown us, as my father wrote a couple of years ago, just how vulnerable we are because we're so deeply divided. Deeply divided, my father said in 2018, God is watching over and guiding events in America. If he were not, this nation would already be destroyed. So it's not a time to be complacent. The nation would have collapsed already were it not for God's intervention. The resurgence is just temporary, though. George Friedman, he's a really sharp analyst, particularly when it comes to Germany and Europe. But with respect to America, Richard was pointing this out this morning, with respect to America, he never has been too worked up over the division in the United States, because he'll point back to history and say, you know, well, we've been here before. You have the deep divide between the North and the South leading up to the Civil War. You have, going back even earlier, Alexander Hamilton. He died in a duel with an opponent of his, a political opponent of his. So it's not like we haven't seen division before, or even violence. And so this is all normal. But according to Friedman now, here he is writing in 2020. He's been around for quite a while. And he's looking at the American landscape, and he is concerned. He's worried. Why is it different this time? He says, there's something that alarms me without causing me to be frightened, at least not yet. A hatred of supporters. What he finds alarming this time around is the contempt, the visceral hatred of the other side, whether you're looking at the blue or the red. He says in every election there are candidates and each is generally loathed by their opponent's constituents. That's not new, but beginning in 2020, supporters of one candidate began to despise the supporters of the other candidate with visceral rage, he says. He talks about some of the comments in 2016, Hillary Clinton calling the Trump supporters deplorables and such. It says, it is no longer that the candidates might deplore opposition supporters, but that their supporters hate each other. In a poll a while ago, about 75% of New York liberals said they would refuse to date someone who supported Donald Trump. There was a comment just last night, Don Lemon. Don Lemon said that he's had to end a lot of friendships because of friends that supported Donald Trump. And then he said, if you just would give up on Trump and come back, I'd welcome you back. I mean, this is a news commentator basically saying, I can't even have a relationship with someone if he's a supporter of Donald Trump. That's a commentator today. It says, each camp has come to see the other as contemptible. The contempt is expressed as Trump voters being racist or the like. And Biden supporters wanting a powerful government to strip people of their rights. Each is seen as morally depraved, and each is shunned by the other. So what happens after the election? Where is this headed? He says this, a vast part of America will continue to loathe. Historically, he brings out that, you know, you have both sides bitterly opposed to each other. But then once the election is settled, then they come together and move on. Not so this time, in George Friedman's estimation. He says, a vast part of America will continue to loathe another vast part of America. To me, what is frightening is that this time it won't go away. It has in the past, but I don't think it's like this. in the past. Very different. This time he's troubled. He says, I'm still sanguine about the future of the Republic, but our inability to remain friends with those who vote differently is growing and alarming. This is cause for alarm. I wasn't able to get to this story yesterday by Vice. This is a left-wing publication, but it's highlighting all of the divisions in the United States, saying that, you know, it's not just that we're headed for civil war, we might already be there. It talks about the gun sales and the violence in the streets, all the rioting and the anarchy. It says, according to several experts I spoke with, a new civil war conflict will look nothing like the first civil war. Several said they believe we're already in the early stages of one, a period before large-scale political violence the CIA defines as an incipient insurgency. It's going to be more like an insurgency as opposed to the two sides that are basically separated geographically, like in the Civil War, where you then have the armies kind of chasing around after each other. But this side, I mean, this time around, how do you even separate them geographically? As you have all of these red and blue states, I guess, on the one hand, but then you go within the states themselves, and there's plenty of red and blue territory. What happens if it explodes? He quotes a few commentators and historians, one of them named Robert Evans. It says here, to most people, I think it's quoting Evans here, to most people, the idea of a second American Civil War feels more like science fiction than a possible future. It feels silly when I stand in line at the DMV or hop on to a public bus or train. The systems that govern our lives here are so seemingly intricate, so stable, and so settled that any kind of mass upset feels impossible. But I have walked through the cities where the buses still run just without windows because the blast from mortars have blown them all out. He's traveled abroad, basically, and covered insurgencies in other territories, in other cities. I've watched people, it says, stand in line and fill out forms in government buildings while howitzers shake the foundations and machine guns chatter half a mile away. This is the real world. This happens all over the world. And for those that would think it could never, never, never happen in the United States of America, well, open your eyes and look at what's happening this summer even, just these last several months. You can see both sides taking shape, and you certainly see it politically. He says, everything I've seen and everything I've read over the past 2 years has convinced me that the United States is closer to that kind of terror than anyone is willing to admit. Well, that's coming from Vice, and of course, because it's Vice, they get a lot of things wrong. But I think it was The Atlantic that we quoted from earlier this week as well. So some interesting things to think about in the midst of this V-shaped recovery, particularly given all that's happening at the same time in Europe, in Germany, in Russia, and in China. And I'm not even into the Middle East as yet. In any event, when we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about to be masked or unmasked, as we discussed yesterday. And then also we'll have a short update too on the cover-up of the Biden family business scandal. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can submit feedback to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Revelation 6 stands out as an important chapter because of how it locks in with another one of Jesus Christ's prophecies. The glorified Christ revealed these future events to John in Revelation 6, and it was Jesus Christ as a human being, God in the flesh, who prophesied these same events in Matthew 24, the same Christ. In the traditional Christian world, we hear a lot about Christ as our sacrifice, our Savior. But how about Jesus Christ the prophet? That's exactly what he was. His gospel and his whole message revolved around prophecy. So to know Christ means to know about the prophecies he spoke in Revelation and in Matthew. This free booklet, The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse, shows that what Christ prophesied in Matthew 24 is primarily for the end time. For more than five decades, Herbert W. Armstrong declared a powerful and consistent warning about the dramatic fulfillment of end time prophecy. Using the Bible as his guide, Mr. Armstrong made bold predictions about the course of world events long before they occurred. He was right, encapsulates what he boldly proclaimed for more than 50 years. This free booklet will build your faith in the certainty of biblical prophecy. Request He Was Right and The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. Both booklets are offered free of charge at no cost or obligation to you. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
Europe, as I covered yesterday, is now heading into lockdown 2.0 because of all the infections. Now, you listen to the media in the United States, and you would just assume that America might be in the midst of the worst of it all. But if you look at some of the numbers, Sam crunched these numbers for me. Yesterday in the U.S., there were 91,000 new cases, and France, just France alone, had 47,000 new cases. Now, since France is about one-fifth the size of the United States population-wise, the fact that it has half as much, as far as the United States is, just to compare with the U.S., half as many infections, I mean, that's huge. And then, of course, it's all across the country. That's why the nations in Europe are panicking right now. Well, we've got to try lockdown again. Lockdown one didn't work. Masking it up in June didn't work. So let's go back and try what we did at the start. And speaking of masks, there was a pretty good piece in the Wall Street Journal just yesterday about how that mask mandates may also have unintended consequences that outweigh the benefits. Before that statement, it talks about how the cure is making, you know, matters worse in other areas. Worse than the disease, as we've been saying. And then it brings up the masks, and it says, what are the unintended consequences of this? It says, first, consider how the debate has evolved and the underlying scientific evidence. Several randomized trials of community or household masking have been completed. Most have shown that wearing a mask has little or no effect on respiratory virus transmission, according to a review published earlier this year. And this is from the CDC, the CDC, pretty amazing. It says, it talks then about what the experts were saying back in February and March, and we'll play a montage for you on that subject in just a bit. And then how that they flipped. Early it was masks, they don't do any good. In fact, they could be harmful. They could add to the danger with respect to the spread of disease. But then they flipped, and then they said, well, now you have to wear a mask. Otherwise, everybody's going to get sick. So put on your mask in certain activities. Now, like I said yesterday, if you're rioting or celebrating the World Series, that's fine. COVID takes a nap during those events. But if it's a Republican rally, if it's a Donald Trump rally, and you don't wear a mask, it's a super spreader of the disease, a super spreader of COVID-19. But anyway, back to the experts. It says the public assumes that research performed since the beginning of the pandemic supports the mask mandates. See, people are out there. They're not just into the news 24/7. So they hear all these mandates. They hear all the announcements on, you know, airplanes when they're traveling. And they just assume, well, surely this is backed by research. Surely this, we're following the science here. We must be. The experts can't be wrong, can they? It says, based on evidence around the world, it should be clear that mask mandates won't extinguish the virus. The most reasonable conclusion from the available scientific evidence is that community mask mandates have, at most, a small effect on the course of the pandemic, but you wouldn't know that from watching cable news or sitting next to a mother being forced off an airplane because her small children aren't able to keep a mask on. You'd never know that because you're not going to get the truth when you turn on the evening news. It says here, finally, policy. Well, let me just let you hear what our favorite commentator in Australia has to say. I think this might have been earlier this week. This is Alan Jones of Sky News Australia. And it's a montage, so he's talking to this medical expert in between, and then they come back for a discussion between the two of them later on. Clip six.
All over the world, bacterial pneumonias are on the rise. But then this. Why might that be? Because untrained members of the public are wearing medical masks repeatedly in a non-sterile fashion. They're becoming contaminated. They're pulling them off their car seats, off the rearview mirror, out of their pocket, from their countertop, and they're reapplying a mask that should be worn fresh and sterile every single time. Well, how true is that?
And there is a raft of high-quality data, what we call meta-analyses, studies that compile multiple other studies together. And these meta-analyses have found that non-medical masks in community settings play no role in protecting the wearer from infection or from stopping infected people from passing the infection on.
I've read, and I know you have, the study on masks by Professor Christian Torp-Petersen from North Sealand Hospital in Denmark. Now, this is a good methodology, 6,000 in the study, and it shows the poor effectiveness of masks. In keeping with this body of evidence, the Centre for Disease Control and Prevention, this is in America, does not recommend that people who are well wear a face mask, including respirators, to protect themselves from respiratory diseases, including COVID-19. Why? How can these people get away with conning the public into doing something that may be injurious to their health?
How did they get away with it? The CDC itself, that last bit, they said if you are well, if you're healthy, they do not recommend that you wear a mask. And then it talked about how these masks are contaminated, so many of them, because you store them in your glove compartment or on the floorboard or on a counter, and then you don't wash them or you don't get a new one like they would in a hospital. They use it once in a hospital and it goes right into the rubbish bin. But for you and for me, I know because I have done this. Oh, I've got to go to the store. Where's my mask? They're contaminated. And so then it's bringing in all these other diseases that health officials are having to contend with. And furthermore, as I alluded to, it flies right in the face of what all the so-called experts were saying just a few months ago. I quoted from them yesterday. Here's the montage that Sam put together, clip seven.
Just you and me wearing these masks, what Dr. Fauci and what Dr. Shuket have said is that could actually sometimes be more harmful to you than not wearing a mask, because if it's not fitted right, you're going to fumble with it, you're going to be touching your face, which is the number one way you're going to get disease, is unclean hands touching your face.
In terms of wearing a mask, our advice is clear that wearing a mask if you don't have an infection really reduces the risk almost not at all. So we do not advise that.
Well, it's important for folks to know that face masks are not recommended for the general public. There are two things people should know. Number one, if you wear a face mask and you're not wearing it properly, you're going to be more likely to touch your face, and you can actually increase your risk of getting a respiratory disease like coronavirus or flu.
Right now, people should not be walking. There's no reason to be walking around with a mask. When you're in the middle of an outbreak, wearing a mask might make people feel a little bit better, and it might even block a droplet, but it's not providing the perfect protection that people think that it is.
For the average member of the public wandering down the street, this is really not a good idea. What tends to happen is people will have one mask. You can imagine they don't wear it all the time. They'll take it off when they get home. They'll put it down on a surface that they haven't cleaned. Or they'll be out and they haven't washed their hands. They'll go and have a cup of coffee somewhere. They half hook it off. They'll wipe something over it, they'll put it back off. And in fact, you can actually trap the virus in the mask and then start breathing in. So
they could be putting themselves more at risk by wearing a mask than
not? Yes, because of this issue of, if you like, behavioural issues, which are really important when we're talking about infectious diseases, people can, in fact, adversely put themselves at more risk than less.
Can't we just listen to the experts? All of them are saying, don't put it on. Don't put it on. Follow the science, right? This is all from this year. And some of them, I don't know about all of them, but they've completely reversed course. Sam, by the way, put that montage together and uploaded it to Grabian. And that's the site that we get quite a few of our clips from. It's just kind of like a reservoir of all these clips that people submit. And then use. So we sent that in, and then the owner of the site or the creator of that site, he tweeted out the montage last night. If you noticed that clip, it had the Trumpet Daily Radio Show in the upper left. That's how we uploaded it, so that whoever sees the montage, it was actually used on talk radio yesterday, last evening, Mark Levin Show. I told Sam this morning, and then it was out in the morning summary of clips. In the email blast that Grabian sends out. So that was pretty cool to see the Trumpet Daily Radio Show get a little bit of attention, probably not much, but still, I think on the Levin clip, he cited or credited Grabian instead of us. But still, some good publicity for young Sam. We're going to have to give him a big raise because he's going to get all these offers now from these montage makers. In any event, I mentioned that they're reversing course, and listen to this astounding soundbite. This is Fauci. Anthony Fauci he's been confronted on this. Now, you said back in March, you said that we really shouldn't take, oh, it might cover a droplet, but it really doesn't do much good at all. And listen to Anthony Fauci. Listen to him explain why they all said masks were bad back in February and March, clip 8.
What about a month or so, or two or three ago, when people were saying, you don't really need to wear a mask? Well, the reason for that is that we were concerned, the public health community, and many people were saying this, were concerned that it was at a time when personal protective equipment, including the N95 masks and the surgical masks, were in very short supply. And we wanted to make sure that the people, namely the healthcare workers, who were brave enough to put themselves in harm's way to take care of people who you know were infected with the coronavirus and the danger of them getting infected, we did not want them to be without the equipment that they needed.
Now, for a time, that man was perhaps the most powerful man in the United States. You go back to the early stage of the pandemic, lockdown 1.0, and he was it. He was final say. And that's him admitting that we lied to you because we didn't want to run out. We had to make sure we had enough masks for the healthcare officials. So we lied to you. He says the reason we said masks were no good is because we had to conserve the supply. But you go back and listen to that montage, and all of them are saying, they're not saying, look, don't come and try to get a mask because we need them for health officials. Instead, they said, look, they don't work. They're no good. In fact, sometimes they're more harmful. Certainly if they become contaminated. That's what all of them were saying back in February and March. And now you have Dr. Fauci saying, well, the reason we said that is we couldn't run out. Now we've got enough for everyone. So everyone, you have to have it. You might die if you don't have it. That is astounding to me. What a complete and total fraud. And they think that when we hear them talk, like in clips like that, that we'll say, oh, yeah, the experts are spot on this. That's the expert, as far as the United States is concerned. That is the expert admitting, yeah, we lied about it. We lied about it. We just didn't think we'd have enough for everyone. That just kind of blows my mind. What a complete, it's the lockdown and all the reasoning going in and out of it. That's the hoax here. The pandemic, that, like I said yesterday, deal with the vulnerable people. If we're going to go into lockdown 2.0, what have we learned from the first go-round? And have the mask. You have all these infections because you have all these tests, like the president keeps noting, but you have all of these infections. Why? We're still in a lot of areas, it's still kind of a partial lockdown. And then you have everyone wearing a mask, every store saying if you come in here, you have to wear a mask. Okay. And then you hear the studies, I think it was yesterday, where it was something like 92% of Americans are pretty diligent in wearing the masks. So why hasn't it stopped the rate of infections that are spreading? And then, like Sky News commentator Alan Jones said, or I guess it was the guest he had on, what about other diseases that are introduced because of a mask that's contaminated? Well, back and forth, I suppose both sides will go. But to see the contradictions, to see the outright lies, and to see the level of trust that these media mouthpieces give to not just the experts in general, their favorite experts. Fauci can say whatever he wants. He can flip-flop all over the place like a fish out of water if he wanted to. And still, he's revered. He's worshipped on CNN, MSNBC. He's got the final say. If he says it, then, hey, Melbourne, that's the standard. Fauci says so. And then you've got the commentator. Why can't we go into a 111-day lockdown? And on it goes. There's that. And then you have this ongoing cover-up. Speaking of the media, Hunter Biden, NBC News came out saying that all of these allegations, all of this evidence, that really it stems from this dossier concocted by Biden's political enemies. This, speaking of astounding, this is the title of the NBC article, How a Fake Persona Laid the Groundwork for a Hunter Biden Conspiracy Deluge. So I won't get into the quotes from this article, but this is NBC basically saying that it was this dossier that got all of these rumors off and running regarding Hunter Biden and the Biden family crime spree. Now, you know all about the Steele dossier, the one that NBC and all the rest of them ran with just a few years ago. Nothing of truth in that document. So now here is NBC flipping that on its head and saying this time, hey, it's a dossier that's kind of generating a lot of this, and we can't trust a dossier. That's what they say this time around. It is unbelievable. And meanwhile, you have this deluge of facts, emails, text messages, pictures, videos, and so on. And they just refuse to look at it. They will not look at it. They will not examine it. In their minds, it's been completely and thoroughly debunked. Listen to Stephanie Ruhle on MSNBC, clip 10.
Absolutely. We should note Hunter Biden isn't running for president. That argument has been debunked.
So never mind him. He's not running for president. And all of this evidence about him, it's been thoroughly debunked. Has it? Because last time I checked, it's just been censored. The whole story has been censored. The laptop, everything. You tweet about it if you're the New York Post, and you lose your account. And so the censorship continues. Newsbusters put together this devastating, devastating montage the other day. And what happens here in this montage is you hear all of the talking heads in 2019. Keep in mind, the first half of this montage is just a year ago. It's just a year ago when all of them in unison were saying, no evidence, there's no evidence, there's no evidence, there's no evidence. And then the evidence turns up, and the evidence, did it ever turn up with the laptop, with Bobulinski, with other sources as well. All the wire transfers and whatnot, And then the second half of the montage is the coverage from the past few weeks, where every single one of them, they're operating from the same exact memo. They all get the talking point. Okay, now the evidence is in, so what should we say? Russian disinformation. Russian disinformation. Listen to it for yourself. Clip 11.
I just want to deal in fact, because there is so much speculation out there, and there is zero evidence that Hunter Biden or Joe Biden did anything wrong here.
We should note, again, and you and I have said this on the air many times, there is no evidence that Joe Biden was, you know, involved in any wrongdoing.
Of course, I want to note that there is no evidence that Joe Biden or Hunter Biden has done anything wrong.
I just want to reiterate.
And let's be clear for the viewers.
There is no evidence Biden did anything wrong.
I'll note again, because it's important.
There is no, I repeat, no.
There is no evidence that either Biden did anything illegal.
There's been no evidence. There was no evidence.
There's no evidence.
There is no evidence.
There is not an iota of evidence.
No, evidence Biden did anything wrong.
There's really
no evidence
that Joe Biden
did anything wrong.
Nobody's ever accused there's no
evidence whatsoever that Joe Biden did anything wrong.
Got that?
Joe Biden did nothing wrong.
Hunter Biden did nothing wrong.
And so on the screen now it says, but now that there is Biden evidence.
Secret emails.
A really fishy story.
The Post claimed that the emails were found on a laptop computer that was brought to a repair shop in Delaware in the spring of 2019.
The FBI is now investigating whether those alleged Hunter Biden emails are actually connected to a larger foreign intelligence operation.
They may be related to a foreign intelligence operation.
Foreign intelligence operation.
Foreign intelligence.
Foreign intelligence.
Foreign intelligence operation.
For all we know, these emails are made up.
The information found on the laptop may be part of a Russian disinformation campaign.
Part of a Russian disinformation effort.
Described by many intelligence experts as having hallmarks.
All the hallmarks of a Russian.
Russian disinformation
campaign.
This is a classic example of the right-wing media machine.
I just use all the same words even. I mean, that's just devastating. That makes so many of them look like fools. No evidence. And then the evidence comes in and they don't want to talk about it. They don't want to cover it. If you do cover it, then you're blotted out. You're censored. Listen to Laura Logan. She's been in journalism, as she says here, for going on 40 years. And here's her observation on the coverage or lack thereof of this Biden scandal. Clip 9.
I've been a journalist for going on 40 years now, right? And I've never seen anything like it. When journalists are falling over themselves to discredit a story that they haven't even investigated or reported on.
They haven't even looked into it. They're just discrediting it. You heard Stephanie Ruhle. She said it's been debunked. So let's move on. Nothing to talk about here. Glenn Greenwald, he's one of the co-founders of The Intercept. For the last, I guess he's been there for 7 years. Yesterday he resigned because he wrote an article that was critical of Joe Biden and his editors would not allow it. They would not post it unless he removed the paragraphs that were critical of Joe Biden. You can't, how would you like to work for a publication that tells you on certain subjects you just can't even talk about it? You just can't even bring it up. Because, I mean, this is what the editors at The Intercept, this is what the people in charge of Twitter and Google, they're doing routinely now. You just can't even bring it up. Greenwald went to his editors and said, well, then can you let me run the article in another publication? They said, no way. No way. So he left. He left. And I guess what's even more shocking than that, as a few people tweeted, is that no one else followed in his course. No one else said, you know what? This is this is journalists, by the way. This is the journalism industry. And none of them had the courage to say, he's right. He's right. I may not agree with, you know, this political party or with what's happening here, but look, this is free speech. I mean, this is dangerous, the direction we're headed in. Just outright censorship. That's your media, the corrupt media. The president said the other day, you know, I came up with fake news and everybody ran with that. But really, it's worse than that. There's a corruption here through and through. And he sees it. He sees it every day. Now, there was a report yesterday that Hunter Biden is evidently under FBI investigation and has been since late last year. So, like we've been noting, we don't maybe know the final outcome of many of these investigations as yet. But unless you get in there and confront evil, the evil will persist. It will persist. Yesterday, I talked about that article from Joel Hilliker. It's from the Royal Vision back in 2014, where he said that nothing perverts justice like lying. And he goes through a lot of verses in Exodus and Leviticus, Deuteronomy. I'll just give you Leviticus 5 and verse 1. I'll cover a few of the scriptures that he spelled out in the article. It says, "And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity." That's God basically saying, if you see a crime, if you witness a crime, then you've got to come forward and make the truth known. We all have a part in this system of justice, in God's world, that is, in God's nation. God established the nation of Israel to be separate and apart from all the other nations. And they didn't have God's spirit, of course. It's going to be, in the world tomorrow, it's going to be, God's government will be in force. And we won't have man's system of justice anymore. We won't have all these prison systems. There will be law and order. There will be punishment for those that commit crimes, and it'll be applied immediately. But this is the way it was set up in ancient Israel, just to protect people, to make sure that the crime is punished, and to bring someone to the point of changing their behavior. Or if it's a really serious crime, to just put them to death. And then the people would hear and fear, as it says at the end of Deuteronomy 19. Listen to this, Deuteronomy 19, verse 16. It says, "If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days," it says, "and the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be false, a false witness, and has testified falsely against his brother, then," this is verse 19 of Daniel 19, "then shall you do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shall you put the evil away from among you." If there's a false witness that comes forward with these scandalous charges and he's lying, well then, give him the punishment that you would have given to that actual criminal if he was telling the truth. Just reverse it right on top of his head. God did not tolerate lying. He did not tolerate being a false witness. And if you notice about the ninth commandment, even going back to Exodus 20 and verse 16, God could have just said, "Thou shalt not lie," but he says there, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor." He spells it out in legal terms. Do not bear false witness. It's so damaging. Destroys nations. It destroys communities. Lang's commentary says this of that commandment: "Not only every lying, but in general, every untrue and unfounded testimony is forbidden. Also, not only testimony before the judge, but in general, every untrue testimony." Violates that ninth commandment. That command is there to protect an individual's reputation. Switching back to Deuteronomy 19, again, the false witness was to be punished. And then notice verse 20, Deuteronomy 19 and verse 20, it says, and those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. Mr. Hilliker wrote in his article, seeing a false witness punished this way was also a major deterrent to others who might be tempted to lie in court. God wanted this punishment to have the maximum deterrent effect. See, like I was saying last week, if there was punishment for these crimes, well, that would go a long way toward removing it from our midst. To this point, there hasn't been that, though. So there's really no deterrent to speak of. It says, finally, Deuteronomy 19, verse 21, and your eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. This is the civil justice system in Israel, ancient Israel. Your eye shall not pity, it says in verse 21. And then Mr. Hilliker writes this. This is one of only a few places in God's law where he specifically excludes room for mercy. If a false witness is found out, the punishment should be swift, sure, and uncompromising. So some precious words of wisdom springing from God's law of love. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you Monday.